you're welcome to come to that. Again, I don't expect a ton of attendance at that one. If you're praying at your house where it's warm and you don't have to get out in the cold, that's great. Next way that we're praying is on Sunday mornings this month. So Sunday mornings, if you don't already have a class, if you're in a class, I want you to be in your class. If you don't, Sunday morning, right in the prayer room through here, 9:15 to 9:45, we're praying for our service. You're invited to that. The next way that we're praying this month isn't unique to this month, but we do it all year long, every Wednesday, minus the first Wednesday of the month. We pray from 7 to 8 at my house. If you want to come to that, let me know, and we'll get you the address and all that. I do expect a lot of attendance on Wednesday night prayer. Okay? That's a church night. If you can come and gather and pray, that's good. This Wednesday was great. Just expect them to get better. And then the last way that we're praying this month is what we've done the last 2 years in what we call Prayer Week. How many of you participated in Prayer Week last year? Yeah. Okay. So that's going to be Monday through Friday, the 22nd through the 26th. That'll be 7 to 8 in the parlor. The parlor is right below this room. It's the prettiest room in the church, so we're going to pray in there. And I'll explain more of how we're going to do that next week, how we're going to break up those nights of prayer. I really encourage you to come to Prayer Week, okay? If you can just make one, awesome. If that's what your schedule is, if you can make all five, awesome. We're going to pray. And then at the end of this month, we're just going to trust the Lord that we've planted and we've watered in prayer, and the Lord's going to give growth. Okay? That's why we do it. That's what we're doing. So sorry for the long announcement. Let's open the Bible. Matthew 26:36. We read it at the start today. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, where he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. God is sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even unto death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples, and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "Peter, you cannot watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again for the second time he went away and prayed, "Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping. So a second time Jesus comes back and they're sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying these words again, "Father, if this cup can pass." Then he came to his disciples and said to them, I think they're awake this time, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. My betrayer is at hand." So what's happening here, Jesus is a couple hours away from his crucifixion, okay? So the story is that Jesus lived, Jesus is God incarnate, lives this perfect life. People hate him. They crucify him on a cross. He dies. He is buried. 3 days later, Jesus walks out of this grave in a resurrected, glorified body, and spends 40 days teaching about the kingdom of God, what it's like, what it's going to be like, how it's going to come. Then he ascends into heaven, sends the Holy Spirit to the church, and that's where we're at today. People of God, filled with the Spirit of God, this moment in the garden is right before that begins. Okay? So if you are about to go to a cross, you would be praying too. Okay? You would. Now this passage is the classic "Peter, you are such a dunce" passage. There's lots of these in your scripture. This is the "disciples are a bunch of jokers" passage. These are club passages. These are hammer passages. These are lead pipe passages used to beat up congregations to make up for their lack of fill in the blank. And this is preached and you get hit over the head and be with it. And it's something like this. The blank here is prayer that you don't do good enough. You lily-livered lazy bones. You call yourselves Christians. Ha! This isn't me. This is another preacher. "You sleep more than the disciples do. You haven't attended a prayer meeting in 2 years, and when you do pray, you're not even really praying. You're watching the clock, waiting for it to end. And the preacher will go on, you need to pray more. You need to pray better. You need to throw your television in the trash can. You need to cancel your phone service and think about what you've done. Now come to this altar and promise the Lord you'll do better this year. That's how these passages are used. And so because humans have a guilt factor, it's a real thing, for 30 minutes you'll try and pray better, max 2 days. You'll try and grit your teeth, get your knuckles white, and do better and pray better and be a better Christian. But after 2 days, you're kind of done, because every time you close your eyes to pray, every time you come to a prayer meeting, you feel not the love and the delight and the pleasure and the favor of God. You see this scene, Jesus looking over your shoulder going, why are you sleeping? So you get discouraged. You quit until the next preacher clubs you with another passage like this. And then you guilt pray for 30 minutes, and then you get clubbed again, and then you guilt pray for 30 minutes, and then you get clubbed again. Okay? This has happened to you if you are a Christian in America. It's happened. It is real. And so I just want to tell you, as we read Matthew 26 this morning, I'm not going to club you. I don't have a lead pipe back here. I don't have a baseball bat for you. I'm butchering the quote, but Francis Schaeffer says that the scriptures are not hammers or rocks to throw at people, but bread to feed hungry people. And so from this passage, I want to show us three things. First, the Lord's correction. Second, the Lord's kindness. And third, the Lord's restoration. So verse 40 here, and he came to his disciples and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, you could not watch with me for 1 hour. So here is the Lord of the universe, who's about to take the weight of the world's sin, who's about to absorb the full weight of the wrath of God. He's going to pray. And like we said, if this was happening to you and you knew it was, you would be praying too. And he's about to go and do this. And he just makes a very simple request to the disciples. Okay? Sit here and pray. This is the second easiest command Jesus ever gives. The first being, get wet. Okay, when Jesus says to be baptized, that's the easiest one. It just gets harder from there on out, yeah? This means yes. Okay, yeah, it doesn't get, this is easy. Sit here and pray. It's not a big request, guys. My soul is sorrowful even to the point of death. Just sit here and pray. He doesn't say, run some errands for me. Go pick up my cousin at the airport, or watch my kids, or help me move this couch. No, he just says, guys, I'm about to die. Could you do this little thing and sit here and pray? Verse 39, he going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he came to his disciples and he found them sleeping and said to Peter, you couldn't watch for 1 hour. So he makes the simple request. He goes and prays, and he comes to find out they couldn't do it. This easy request, second after baptism, this easy request to sit and pray, they couldn't do it. So what does Jesus do? Comes to Peter and says, Peter, you couldn't pray for 1 hour. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So what happens is Jesus comes, and he corrects them, and he rebukes them, and I don't think he did it nicely. I don't, you know, if I'm sorrowful, just read it. I don't think Jesus shows up and says, hey guys, don't worry about this sweat dripping, this blood dripping from my forehead. I'm just sweating it out because I'm so sorrowful right now. You're good. He says, guys, wake up. Could you not pray for 1 hour? Could you not sit with me here in my darkest? I mean, this is the, other than the actual tomb, this is the darkest moment for Jesus. And he says, watch, pray. Your flesh is weak. Fight it. Your spirit is willing. Walk with that. Jesus brings the rod to their prayer life. Jesus brings correction here. And the other time that you see Jesus do this is at the temple. Okay, people who are jerks like to go to this temple scene and say, well, Jesus got angry and I could be angry too. And then they act like jerks. That's not what happens here. When Jesus goes to the temple, it's not spur of the moment thing that he starts flipping over tables and driving out the money changers. The scripture tells us that he fashions a whip. I've never fashioned a whip, but I think you have to think about it as you do it. Like, Jesus saw what was going on, waited to go fashion a whip, and then came into the temple and starts running it over. What sets Jesus, sets him off, that's not a good thing. What angers Jesus? What gets his blood pumping here? It's the prayer life. The church here, the temple, is functioning not as a house of prayer, but a house of robbers and thieves. And so he fashions a whip, breaks it out. These disciples are sleeping and not praying. Jesus comes and corrects them. Do you know why Jesus brings correction this way? Do you know why he's stern here? Do you know why he fashioned a whip there? Why he does it in this way? Because he loves them. Because Jesus' heart is for them. His whole world is for them. When Jesus corrects us, when Jesus rebukes us, it is an act of deep, deep love. And it's nothing else. Jesus doesn't come to us with a club or a baseball bat or a lead pipe. If Jesus comes to us, it's with a scalpel to cut out what's not right. This is love. This is how doctors function. Hopefully. It's kindness. It's meant to draw us back to him. And quite literally here, when Jesus comes with correction to wake us up from our slumber, he would be hateful if he let the disciples sleep. He would be hateful if he didn't turn the temple over and say, my house shall be called the house of prayer, not whatever you have made it. If Jesus had walked up to the disciples sleeping and said, oh, that's precious. Peter does a funny thing with his nose while he's sleeping, and then just let them sleep, that would not be love. It would have been hatred. This is how you know if someone loves you. Okay, you know, it's kind of a joke, but it's true. You know, when parents are spanking their kids, they're like, you know, I love you, right? I'm like, no. But they do, I assume. I know that I'm loved. I'll tell you who's the most loved child in our family is Nehemiah. Because he was spanked the most. They bring correction. If you've never had a godly figure in your life aim to correct things with you, whether personally or the church corporately, you have not been loved well. Church leaders who run from difficult issues do not love you. Amen. They love themselves. They love comfort. They don't want to see you flourish. They don't want to see the church flourish. And they'd rather keep people happy than holy. That's not love. If we are sinning, Jesus says, repent. If we are sleeping, Jesus says, wake up. He is the good doctor, revealing our sickness, showing us what medicine we need. Jesus himself pays then for our medicine, administers the medicine. He does it all. This is how the gospel works. But Jesus is incredibly honest with us. Okay, he loves us too much to lie to us. He loves us too much to deceive us. If he sees that the church is not praying, he fashions a whip. If he sees the disciples are sleeping, he says, wake up, the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. Fight it, do this thing. This is how God works. And so hear this from the Lord this morning. The fact is that we don't pray together very well. We don't. Your prayer life is your closet thing. I'm talking corporately. We don't pray together very well. We do really well in January. Okay, I leave the last 2 years of January prayer meetings. I'm like on cloud nine. I'm like, oh my gosh, we prayed every night and people were engaging and we were reading the scriptures back to God and it was wonderful. But by the time we get to March, it's really hard to pray together. By June, for me, it's like just a work. It's just a job. It's something I check off my calendar. 7 to 8 Wednesday night. Okay, done. It's over with. By November, I'm looking for all the excuses I can to cancel the prayer meeting. I mean, every last 3 Novembers, I get there and I'm like, well, you know, Thanksgiving is in 6 days. People are busy. Well, we should probably cancel, right? And Sierra's an accomplice in this, and she's like, yeah, we probably should. You know, people are busy, 6 days away. I don't, you know, let them have the holiday if my chair is especially comfortable. We'll cancel the prayer meeting. This is my favorite one. So leadership is empowering people and delegating things to people that, you know, they can train and learn better. So I'll disguise my laziness and I'll disguise my not wanting to pray as good leadership and delegate Caleb to lead the prayer meeting while I stay at home and watch the Thunder game. Because it's good leadership. Okay? I'm glad you think that's a joke. The fact that we have to deal with and repent of at the outset is we do not pray together very well. And that's okay. It's hard to pray together. We've talked about this before. If I just have my own prayer time, that's easy. Because you know who I have to worry about at that prayer meeting? Just me and Jesus. I mean, I can pray for whatever I want. You start to add people to the prayer meeting, it gets harder. You start to add people to anything, it gets harder. Right? But it's corporate prayer is worth it. Spurgeon said this is true. We shall never see a change for the better in our churches till the prayer meeting occupies a higher place in the esteem of Christians. Okay? So if we have a calf fry, guys, there are going to be 100 people at that. And thank you for the fries. Fries. Thank you for them. If we have a craft thing, we're going to fill up the room. But if there's a prayer meeting, we have this 10-foot pole that we cannot touch it with. And so this is Jesus saying today, wake up, pray with me. Pray with me. Wake. He's saying wake up, not because he's a jerk, but because he loves us. He wouldn't say it. If he didn't love us, he would say, do whatever you want to do. But because he does, he brings correction. And so if the guilt is on strong right now, just wait a little bit because we'll find out that Jesus is way better than we thought he was, okay? And I think you saints that have been following him for decades, you keep finding this out. Like, man, I knew he was good when I was 20. Now I'm 70, and man, he is way better than I thought. And this is what we'll see today. He's woken them up once. He's rebuked them. He's warned them. Your flesh is weak. He's being honest. Hey, your flesh is weak. You have to fight. So now they're really into it, right? I mean, if you are praying, you see Jesus sweating blood, and he's just had to come and wake you up. You feel so bad about that. So now you're really praying. With gusto. They're going for it, but the night drags on. Verse 42, for the second time he went away and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And 43, and again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So a second time, Jesus, you know, spoke, created galaxies, is now here with them in the flesh, and he just asked them to do one thing, pray. They fell asleep, feel really bad about it, and then they do it a second time. What's wrong with these guys? Like, I think if Jesus in the flesh walked in here today, I mean, we would just be like standing at attention, you know, sir, yes, sir, what, like, we're going to do it. He's not asking a lot. It's God. He's not a finite, fallible, sinful man asking them to pray. It's the Lord of the universe saying, hey, sit here and pray. And they fell asleep again. They could not do it. Could not pray as they ought to. And so he tells them the same thing again. Wake up. Pray with me that the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. And Peter fell asleep again. I like Peter. Because I am Peter. Of all the disciples whose screw-ups get highlighted, it seems to be his the most. Of all the disciples who just cannot seem to get it right, who are always a day late and a dollar short, it seems to be Peter. And so when I read about Peter, my first sinful instinct is to make fun of him and go, man, how could you do that? And then in, you know, 0.3 seconds, it's like, oh. Scripture, James tells it, is a mirror. Shows us who we are. And Peter, like me, like you, fell asleep again. He failed again, couldn't hack it again. The bar is set here for prayer, and Peter is way down here. But the problem is that this is not Peter's worst moment. Like, falling asleep on the Lord, for most of us, that would be the low point of our life. Like, hey, tell me the worst thing you've ever done. The one time before Jesus was about to go to the cross, and he asked me to pray, I just fell asleep. And then, and you're like, wow, that's really bad. And then, well, let me finish.
He came and woke me up and told me, hey, you need to pray. And then he left again, and I fell asleep again.
That's not the worst part of Peter's story. That's coming. Falling asleep on God is not the low point of Peter's life. Shortly after this moment in the garden, as Jesus is being questioned, the whole passion scene there is hilarious to me. These men are questioning Jesus. These men who are only exist because they're held up by the word of his power are asking him, who are you, you know? Anyway, I think that's funny. And Peter is asked about Jesus in this moment. Three different times, Peter says, I don't know him. First time they ask. Second time, Jesus, that doesn't ring any bells. Yeah, I don't get it. Third time, if you ask me one more time about Jesus, and the Bible says, you know, he cursed there. Peter at this point has fallen asleep on Jesus twice. Now he's denying him three times. He's making Judas look like Mother Teresa. I mean, Peter is the worst right now. Totally abandoning the Lord, denying him publicly, making the sleep thing not look so bad. Now we have to skip some pretty major parts of the story, namely a crucifixion, burial, resurrection. We fast forward. In Mark 16, Jesus is risen from the dead. He's walking around in a glorified body, teaching about the kingdom of God. And he says to those who have seen him, he says, hey, go tell the disciples and Peter that I'm going to meet them in Galilee. And that's a scary thought, okay? Because if you're Peter, you've fallen asleep on this guy twice. So you've pledged your life to him. You said, you are the Christ. I will follow you even unto death. Everyone else will deny you. I won't, Lord. You've fallen asleep on this guy twice. You've denied him publicly three more times. He dies and then comes back to life and is calling you out by name. That's every revenge movie ever, right? The person dies, comes back, and says, I'm coming for you. Coming for this person. You just thought I was dead. It's a bad way for Peter. So imagine Peter when the messenger arrives. Hey, Peter, I was supposed to tell everyone, Jesus said specifically you, that I'm risen from the dead, and I'll meet you guys in Galilee. I'm doing much better than last time you saw me, Jesus tells him. It's going to be bad for Peter, but let's read the account. John 21, verse 3. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. Some of you might resonate with that. I don't. I like to eat the fish, not catch it. But some pretty fantastic events have happened, and Peter says, well, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we will go with you. And they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you not have any fish? And they answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and so this random stranger is on the beach telling them how to fish. If you're a fisherman, you won't like this, but they do it anyway. Cast your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. Then the disciple who Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, Peter, it's the Lord. When Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, about 100 yards off. So this moment, it jogs John's memory, okay? They're fishing, they're not catching anything. Guy says from the shore, throw it on the other side, and they catch all the fish. John says, hey, this has happened before. Because it had happened before. Okay, Jesus had told, I've seen the fish trick before. Guys, that's got to be Jesus on the shore. And so Peter, I don't know, there's two types of people. There are people who punishments come into everyone at some point in your life. I am the type of person where if I can get it over with, I'm going to get it over with. Okay, so if I know that I've been caught, I'm going straight to mom or dad to take my licking. There are other people who try to avoid it as long as possible. Like they know they're caught, they try and skirt. I can't handle that. I just want to get it over with. and be done. Peter wants to get it over with and be done. So he jumps out of the boat and starts swimming to the shore to pay the piper. Verse 9, when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you've just caught. Resurrected Jesus is cooking breakfast here. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of fish, 153 of them, the accountant in the group counted. And although there were many, the net was not torn, and Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Peter's waiting for the hammer to drop. Peter's waiting for this rebuke from Jesus. You fell asleep on me twice. You denied me publicly three times, like waiting for this to come. But we read in verse 12, now none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? Because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and he took the bread and he gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon, so he hasn't said a word to him recorded yet. Jesus has just been there cooking fish, serving breakfast. Lots of reasons to love Jesus. This is one. When they'd finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Probably fearful at this. I mean, what is Jesus doing here? He said to him again, feed my lambs. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I fell asleep on you twice. You know that I denied you publicly three times. You know I'm sitting here right now shaking in my boots. Lord, you know everything, but know this. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. So this, I mean, if you're grew up in church world, this is a famous story, right? I mean, you've heard Jesus ask Peter these questions three times. You know that Jesus denied, or Peter denied Jesus three times. You know the story. But so what happens here? What's going on here? The heart of Jesus is displayed for his people again. What happens in the garden when the disciples fall asleep and they can't hack it, they can't pray good enough, right? They just can't meet the bar of prayer. What happens? Jesus comes to them. They fall asleep a second time, which is unimaginable. What happens? Jesus comes to them. What happens now? Peter, fresh off a denial of the Lord, has simply gone back to his old life as a fisherman. What happens? Jesus comes to him. Not with a club, not with a baseball bat, not with a lead pipe, but with breakfast. Who's moving here? Who's making decisions? Who's initiating the relationship here? Is it Peter? Is it the disciples who are sleeping? Who's coming? Jesus, what's the heart of Jesus for you who can't pray good? Who can't do it right? Who can't get up and pray? Who forget to pray? Who are bored with prayer? What is Jesus' heart towards you? That he's coming to you again. Guys, this is how God works. Jesus gives the law on Mount Sinai. You know what the word Deuteronomy, I mean the book of Deuteronomy, it's God's coming again. He gives them the law again. Every time God's people run from him, every time they run out on him, every time they fall asleep in prayer, every time they deny him, you don't find God turning his back, turning his face from them. You see Jesus running to them. The father and the prodigal son, and the prodigal son story, when the son's on his way home, who moves there? The father picks up his skirt and takes off running towards the child. If you are a bad prayer, the heart of Jesus for you today is that he's coming. He's coming. Who is this guy? This is the uniqueness of Christianity. No other God comes to his people. No other God leaves the throne and comes to us. No other God washes the feet of his betrayers. At the Last Supper, whose feet is Jesus washing? It's Judas. Washing his feet, serving him. What other God affirms and loves those who deny him publicly? It's Jesus. Who comes again and again to can't do it, can't hack it prayers? Jesus. Seems that David's Psalm 103 is true, that even in corruption this deep, denying him publicly, corruption this deep, Psalm 103 is true, that as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. It seems that Isaiah 118 is true, that though our sins are red as scarlet, he washes them white as snow. It seems that Hebrews 10:17 is true, that he remembers our sin no more. There's no other God that does this. Okay, it's not out there. Church, it seems true for us when our prayer is weak. When we are asleep, when we are inconsistent, when we can't do it, the pattern of the Lord's behavior does not change. Because when we talk about anything as part of living the Christian life, there's just this cloud of guilt that says, I can't do it. I can't do it right. We hear a sermon on prayer and we want to pray, and then we can't do it in a week. We want to love Jesus, we want to live holy lives, and we can't do it. So for you, for me, Jesus' heart is this: I'm still coming. When we fall asleep, Jesus comes to wake us up. When we fall, he comes to pick us up. And when we deny him his due, when we deny him his glory, his power, he comes not with a club, not with a hammer, not with a lead pipe, but here in this story, with bread, with fish, with something to sustain us and keep us and energize us. Again, what happens after this story to Peter? After Jesus doesn't beat him up, but affirms him and says, you're going to feed my sheep. You're going to tend my lambs. You're going to lead my church. What happens after this? The day of Pentecost comes, and this cowardly man, this sleepy man stands up in front of 3,000 people and preaches the gospel. Amen. So all this to say what I say often, when I have to preach, what we talked about last week, I have to preach to myself, we have to preach the gospel to ourselves. Don't let not praying keep you from praying. Because we do that. Say, I haven't prayed. I better not pray. I mean, it feels fake, you know. I feel like a hypocrite if I pray now. I deal with this with, you know, I want to be to pray with Sierra a lot, and it'll be 2 weeks, and I'll be reminded, we should pray together, and then I won't because I feel guilty about not praying before, and I'll feel like a hypocrite if we pray now. Guys, there is nothing dumber than that. There's nothing dumber than that. I know the guilt of showing up to a prayer meeting. I've been in 2 years. Like, oh man, they're going to look at me. That's so stupid. Church attendance, same way. If I show up at church and I haven't been here in 5 years, people are going to look at me funny. I better not go to church because I haven't come to church. So stupid. The only way that we can fail at anything in the Christian life, but specifically praying this morning, is to quit. Guys, if you don't quit, you win. That's the end. We know a day is coming when the struggle to pray is over. We know a day is coming when the struggle, the fight, this wartime living that Jesus and Paul tell us about, when that's done. And if you don't quit, you make it to the end. So to everyone who's just not good at praying, talk about prayer, you get bored. Talk about a prayer meeting, you just want to run away. Just don't quit. Jesus, through his word this morning, is saying, wake up, pray again. And I promise you, I hope it's not true, but I would bet a lot of money that a lot of us are going to fall asleep again. We're going to sign up and say, yes, I want to pray. I want to love you, Jesus, with all my heart. I want to have a conversation with you. I want to have a friendship with you. And we're going to fall asleep again. And you know what Jesus is going to do? He's going to come to you again. Hey, wake up. The spirit is willing. The flesh is weak. So we're at the start of a new year, you know, new calendar. We're going again. We're praying. I just want to say, wake up. Pray again. Robert, would you come help me, please? So we're going to sing today one of the great hymns, Come Thou Fount. And the line here that is so moving to me, so moving through the scripture here is, as we sing, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave this God. I mean, that's our bend, is to leave God. In this song, with him, we're praying, God, bring me back. Bring me back, and I promise that he will. So John will come up. Let's stand, and we'll sing. Then we will, our elders and deacons will come. We'll take from the table, and then we're going to have the front open here for prayer. So as we leave today, if you could just be a little bit quiet until you get into the lobby and give us some space for prayer.
Page number 2 in